Proverbs chapter 27, and we're going to be looking at just one verse in this chapter. As we begin this evening, I want us to just take our minds back in history to the time of David and the time when King Saul died in battle. And when tidings came that Saul was dead in battle, the first thing that crosses the mind of all family members is run for your life, because the next king will execute you if you don't run for your life. And the nurse that was taking care of Jonathan's young son named Mephibosheth took off running with Mephibosheth. He was 5 years old, capable of running himself, but she picked him up and carried him to try to get away faster. And as they were running, she stumbled and fell, and Mephibosheth broke both of his legs. Because they were running to exile and hiding, there was no doctor to go to try to get those legs fixed. And as a result, those broken, twisted legs remained broken, twisted legs the rest of his life, and he could never walk again. And that is a tragic thing. You know, when a person breaks his leg, the most loving thing that a doctor can do is to straighten and align those broken bones and pull them back into place and set them. And yet, though I've never had a broken bone, I know others who have, they'll tell you that is a painful experience. Often nowadays, they would give you a shot to try to dull the pain, but in olden days, before the shots were available, you just had to grit your teeth and get it pulled into place and straightened out. And as you think about that, the reason I'm illustrating this in this way is that though this procedure was very painful, it was necessary. If the leg is to be useful for the future, it has to be straightened and fixed. Now, we're going to see this principle unfolded in our text this evening in a very unusual way. Proverbs chapter 27, look with me at verse number 5. Proverbs 27 and verse number 5 says, "Open rebuke is better than secret love." Open rebuke is better than secret love. This evening, as we look at this, I want us to examine the terms that are used here, the choices that God gives us, and then God's advice to us. Proverbs 27, verse number 5. The terms we see here, the first half of the verse, we find two terms, open and rebuke. The word open is a word translated from the Hebrew that is, actually the Hebrew word is found 188 times in the Bible. It's a frequent word. It means to reveal or to disclose something, to lift off the cover, to uncover it, to keep it from being hidden. One of the perhaps a little bit obscure uses of the word is found in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 25, a little bit later in the chapter. And there it says in verse number 25, "The hay appeareth," the word, same word, "appeareth. The hay appeareth," or is uncovered as it grows, "and the tender grass showeth itself, and the herbs of the mountain are gathered." I hear it's talking about how grasses grow up in the springtime, and we start seeing some of that as the springtime is approaching. We see some of the grasses coming up that haven't been, you know, been kind of dormant, and then you see them springing out, and they come uncovered as they come to life and grow up. And so the word to open, to uncover, to reveal, to disclose. Then the word rebuke. The word rebuke is a word that's found 28 times in the Bible, and it refers to a rebuke or a correction, a reproof, a punishment, or a chastisement. And Solomon uses this word 16 times in the book of Proverbs alone. Most of those times, it is translated reproof. One example of this is found in Proverbs 29, verse 15, where we read, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." Reproof. Correction. So this word rebuke, is dealing with correction, discipline, chastening, punishment, something that is correcting the problem. So open was to uncover, the rebuke was to correct the problem. The second half of the verse, we find two more words that we need to focus on, and that is secret love. Secret. The word secret there is a word that means to be hidden carefully, to be completely concealed. It's used several times during David's life. Remember when David was fleeing from Saul, he would be found hiding in secret places, trying to keep away from Saul, trying to keep away out of his sight. Then also, a great example of this is when back in the days of Joash, the young king of Israel, before he became a king, when his father died, Joash was stolen away quickly by Jehoiada, the high priest, and hidden in the temple. He was kept hidden. He was kept secret. He was kept away from the wicked, his wicked mother, Athaliah, who wanted to kill all of the children so that she could become the queen. I guess it might have been his grandmother. But anyway, she was a wicked woman trying to kill all the seed royals so that she could be the queen. But Jehoiada kept him hidden. We find one example in the book of Proverbs of use of this word. In Proverbs 22, verse 3, and there's several times it's in there, but this is one example for us. The prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. So this word secret means to hide something, to keep it covered, to keep it disclosed. It's basically the opposite of that word open. The word open means to uncover. The word secret means to cover it up and to keep it hidden and to keep it out of sight. And then love. We're familiar with the word love. This word that is used in the Hebrew refers both to human love for each other and God's love for His people. It's a general term for love. And in this context, we find before us this evening, it's referring to a human love. A great example of this, one of my favorite stories in the Bible, back in the days of Jacob and Esau. Jacob, when he went up to Padan Aram, way in the north, looking for a wife, and he went up there looking for an escape to get away from his brother, but while he was there, he saw Rachel. And it was Rachel that he falls in love with. And in Genesis chapter 29 and verse number 20, we read, "And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had for her." He loved her, and he worked 7 years to pay for her before he could get married. And he said they just passed quickly because he loved his wife. She wasn't his wife yet, but his fiance. And so, the word love. Now, we've looked at the terms, we've identified the terms and defined them. Now let's take a look at the choices that God gives us in this verse. Alright? First of all, He talks about open rebuke. Now when we put these two words together, the open and rebuke, we find here that the only way that, to correct a sin or a fault is to uncover it and bring it out into the open so that it can be addressed. If it's kept covered, it'll never be confronted. Now, we know that in our own lives. We have to deal with that in our own personal lives. If we've done something that's wrong, it's until we are willing to uncover it and say, "God, I'm guilty. I did wrong. Would you please forgive me?" It'll never go away. It's not just going to disappear. We've got to uncover it and deal with it. And so, He's saying here that it needs to be uncovered. And you know, as I was pondering this, an illustration that came to my mind that I think can help each of us to understand this. We have all, one time or another, I'm sure, gotten a sliver in our hand. You know, you pick up a rough piece of wood or something and a sliver jabs into you. And that sliver, it may be tiny. Sometimes, I mean, some of the worst slivers are those little teeny tiny ones that are all, you can't even hardly see. They're just almost like you can't see them and but they hurt. And every time you bump it, you can feel it there, but you can't see it. But a sliver. And when you get a sliver in your hand, you got a choice. You can just ignore it, which is kind of hard to do because it hurts. Or you can try to pull it out. But if you don't pull it out, sometimes you try to pull it out, but you can't get it, or it breaks up inside, and you say, well, maybe it'll go away. Does it go away? Usually not. Usually it festers and gets sore, and it gets red, and it gets yucky in there, and it hurts more than it did at the start because you didn't deal with it. And so it is, he's talking here about this open rebuke. He says, until you deal with a fault or a sin or something we have done, and we deal with it God's way, it's always going to cause this problem. And if you just try to ignore it, it's going to get worse. And so when we have sinned against God in one way or another, we've done something that wasn't right, it needs to be dealt with. Now, open rebuke is when an offense is brought out into the open and uncovered. Right? And when someone calls us to their side and says, listen, we need to have a talk. It may be your parent, it may be your spouse, it may be somebody, you know, a friend of yours, it may be somebody that cares about you. They call you to their side and they say, listen, we need to have a talk here because you did something that hurt my feelings, or you hurt me in some way, or you said this, or you did that, and we might not have even known it. You know, there's sometimes that we do something that we didn't even realize we did, and yet it has hurt somebody else. And they come to us and say, you know, what you said really hurt me. When did I say that? Oh, yesterday. Oh, man, I didn't know that. I didn't realize it. And sometimes we don't know it. Oftentimes we do. But whether we knew it or not, someone comes to us, they speak to us, and they're uncovering the fault to be able to help us to deal with it so we can get it taken care of. All right? Now, open rebuke necessitates confronting the offender. Nobody likes to do that. I mean, there's probably, if I was to choose one thing that I disliked more than anything else, it would probably be this. I don't like going to somebody else and saying, you know, you did something that was wrong and we need to have a talk about it. I don't like to do that. And I don't think you do either. That's not a fun thing. Nobody wants to get in somebody else's face and say, listen, we've got to have a talk here because you've done something that's hurt me, or you've said something, or you. Nobody likes that. And, you know, that is a real problem. Now, until the offense has been biblically confronted, cleansing and restoration can't be enjoyed. Now, until it is dealt with. Now, sometimes it's the Spirit of God that is working in us and dealing with us and saying, come on, let's uncover this. And we're saying, no, I don't want to talk about that. And the Spirit of God keeps after us. Other times it may be a friend, it may be a loved one, it may be our spouse, it may be our parent. But someone is coming and dealing with us and working on us to try to get us to uncover this so that we can deal with this problem. Now, it is an unpleasant thing to speak to someone about their fault, but open rebuke is never pleasant for the sinner or the corrector. I remember different times parents would say, maybe it was probably my parents that said to me, you know, it hurts me as more than it hurts you. And I think, how could that be? I'm the one that got the spanking. Yeah. But kids don't realize how much it hurts mom and dad to see them do wrong. It hurts. And the older they get, the bigger they get, the more it hurts. Because we can see if they don't change their ways, they're going to end up in tragedies, and it's going to hurt their lives for the rest of their time on earth. It's going to hurt, and it hurts us. And that's why we have to go to them and say, listen, this has got to be dealt with. You cannot ignore this. You cannot overlook this. You cannot hide this. It's got to be dealt with. And so we have to confront those that have done wrong. And this may be the reason, because it is so difficult and unpleasant, it may be the reason that we're often tempted to neglect rebuke. There's a great temptation to just say, let's just forget that happened. I don't want to talk to them about that. That's too embarrassing. It's too harsh. It's too hard. They're not going to like it. It's going to be a painful time. Let's just pretend that one didn't happen. And there's a great temptation to do that, but that doesn't solve the problem. Any more than that sliver, we just say, well, you know, I don't like getting in there with that needle and digging it out and trying to get that thing out. That hurts. So let's just forget it. We'll just pretend it isn't there. It doesn't go away. It doesn't get any better. You got to deal with it. You got to deal with it. And so open rebuke is dealing with it. Now, open rebuke is God's plan for a sinner's restoration. This isn't my idea. It was God's idea. God put in the scriptures the way to resolve our sin problems and our faults. He said the way to resolve it between a husband and wife, between a child and his parent, between a person and their friend, or some other situation, the way to resolve the problem is for the one to go to the other and say, we need to have a talk. What you did wasn't right. We've got to get it taken care of. Let's work through it. Let's take care of it God's way. And there can be restoration and there can be joy once again. That is God's plan. Now, as you look in the Bible, we find that the Lord rebukes us when we do wrong. The Lord rebukes us. We find this in Proverbs chapter 3 in verse number 11. We're going to just look up about five verses here. I encourage you to just turn with me. Some of them here are in Proverbs. Others are in other places. Flip over there to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, just a couple of pages back. Off more than two, but a few pages back. Proverbs chapter 3, and look at verse number 11. It says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as the father the son in whom he delighteth. Right, he says that he corrects those that he loves. God corrects me because he loves me. And he corrects you because he loves you. And so correction, even though it's hard and it hurts and it's painful, it is because God loves us and it's good for us. And so we need to remember that. Now, we find also, same book of Proverbs, chapter 29. Take a look there. Here's one for the children. Proverbs chapter 29. And look at verse number 15. Now, God's speaking here once again. He's speaking to parents. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof, that's our word. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. God says that this reproof will give us wisdom. It'll make us wiser. But a child that is left to himself and they just say, no, we're not going to deal with that one. That was a hard one. We don't want to make him cry. We'll just leave that one. Brings his mother to shame. He's going to end up breaking mom and dad's heart because he lives a life that is displeasing to God. So God rebukes us. Parents are to rebuke us. We find that the Holy Spirit does this as well. In John chapter 16, John chapter 16, look at verse number 8. John chapter 16 and verse number 8. Now this one's probably a little broader one. It doesn't specifically say he's dealing with the Christians, but we know from example in our own personal lives that it is the Holy Spirit that does this as well. But John 16 verse 8, it says, and when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Reprove there, speaking of this rebuke. This open rebuke. It's the Spirit of God that works in our hearts. It's the Spirit of God that says, you can't do that. That's not right. No, I can't handle that. That won't do. You got to change. And the Spirit of God does that work in us, convicting us and reproving us because he wants us to do what is right. Over in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse number 2, God's writing to the preacher. And 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 2, he tells the preacher there to preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He says the preacher is to rebuke. It is one of my responsibilities to say, you can't do that. That's not right. You shouldn't live that way. That's not good. That's not pleasing to God. You say, oh, don't pick on me. It's not me that's doing it. God said I've got to. It's part of my job to help us. And so, rebuke. One last example here. We find that in Jeremiah 23 and verse number 29. Jeremiah 23:29, it says, is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? You realize the Bible itself is God's tool to rebuke us? He said, it's like a fire that burns in our soul. And you say, the scriptures just burning me because I've got to deal with this. Or it's like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces as the Bible keeps pounding us and saying, you can't do that. That's not right. That's not right. Get it right. Get it right. Until we get it right. So the Spirit of God uses the Word of God, and the God the Father uses the Word of God, and parents are to use the Word of God, and the pastors use the Word of God to convict and rebuke and to bring us to the place where we say, I am wrong. I need to deal with this. So this is open rebuke, uncovering the problem and saying, that's the issue right there. It's got to be dealt with. It wasn't right. Open rebuke. Now, what is secret love? This morning I mentioned that I learned something that I hadn't seen before. When I read this verse, and even as halfway through my studies, and I had to actually go back and do some changing in my outline, because when I figured out what secret love was, I thought, oh, wow. That's different than what I thought. Alright? Open rebuke is better than secret love. You think about that parallel. When I first was studying, I'm thinking, this is a bit hard to figure out. Open rebuke, secret love. Open rebuke is hurtful, but it's good. Secret love, well, what's the problem with that? You know, and you say, what's the parallel? But let's go through this and see what I'm learning. First of all, our Creator God placed within us each the need for love and the need to give love. God made us loving creatures. That's part of our being. And love is one of the most cherished and prized actions known to the human. We need love. And love is important. But love is primarily an action. That's where the world has got it all twisted around. The world has this idea that love is, you make me twinkle inside, and every time I'm with you, I just kind of feel so fuzzy, and oh, I'm in love with you. That's not love, that's lust. Love is giving of ourselves to meet the need of another, expecting nothing in return. Love is, I am giving to you because I care about you. Even if you never give back to me. I care about you, and I'm going to give to you because I love you. And that is genuine love. Love is giving of ourselves. And true love, now catch this one, this is important. True love does that which is best for the object of its love. True love does what is best for them. Now, what is best for them is not always what is going to make them happiest. But it's best for them. When a child does wrong, and a parent is tempted to just say, well, we'll just pretend that didn't happen. That's not what is best for that child. That is not what is loving. Alright? Now, confronting offenses is God's loving way to restore an offender. Flip over with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 is the classical passage that deals with addressing faults that come up or problems that come up between you and another person. Matthew chapter 18, look at verse 15. Matthew 18, 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So God says, if someone has trespassed against you, they have hurt you, they have said something harsh to you, then you need to go see them one-on-one and say, what you did hurt me. We need to talk about that. That's exactly what we're talking about here, this open rebuke. And then he goes on in verses 16 and 17. He says, if they won't hear them, then take one or two with thee as witnesses and try to get them to do it. If they won't listen then take it to the church and talk to them. So, but the main thing we're looking at here is verse 15. God says that we need to one-on-one deal with a problem. If I hurt your feelings in some way, I say something nasty about you, and whether I meant it or didn't even know I did it, then you have a responsibility to come to me and say, Pastor, I need to talk to you. We need to have a talk because you said something that hurt me. And I'm not beyond that. I've hurt lots of people. I try not to, but sometimes I do. All right? And I hurt you, so you come to me and say, Pastor, we need to talk. Now, let me give you a little tip. This will help you and it'll help me. All right? Here's what we would like. If someone needs to talk to you, Right? There's nothing worse, and my wife will verify this. There's nothing worse than somebody contacting me on some evening and saying, "Oh, tomorrow I need to come and see you about a problem," and that's all they tell me. All night long, I'm thinking, "Oh boy, what's the problem?" Well, if they would have just said, "I've got a problem with this issue, and I'll go into a detail tomorrow, and it's nothing you did or whatever, we'll talk about it tomorrow, it'll be okay," then I'd sleep fine. But otherwise, I don't get any sleep that night. I'm thinking, what went wrong? What did I say? Oh boy, what did I do now? How can I fix this? You've probably done the same thing. It's far better if we just tell somebody, if you're gonna have to set up an appointment to talk to them about an issue, tell them a little bit of what the issue's about, so they don't have to sit there and try to pick their brain to figure out what went wrong. Alright? That's torture. All right, so do each other a favor, all right, and let's not let that happen. But so God says we're to go see them one on one. Now, when God corrects our wrongs, it is showing us that He loves us. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as the Father the Son, in whom He delighteth." So when God corrects me, it's because He loves me. So when God gets out His stick and He gives me a good one because I did something wrong, it's because God loves me. It isn't that God's sitting up in heaven thinking, "Boy, I just can't wait till He gets out of line and I'm going to give Him a good old smack." No. It's He loves me enough to say, "You can't do that. I'm not going to let you do that. That's wrong. You're going to have to get it right." And He does it because He loves me. All right? And that we need to understand it. Chastening a sinful child is God's loving way for a parent to help that child. That is God's plan. Proverbs 13:24 says, "He that spareth the rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes," or early. God says a loving parent deals with the problem right away. He doesn't put it off and put it off and put it off until it blows his top. And I've been there, done that, when you know the kid's doing wrong, but you're right in the middle of something and you don't want to stop right now, and he keeps doing it wrong and he keeps doing it until your blood pressure goes so high that it's about to blow your head off. And then you end up responding in a bad way. Alright? If we would have just dealt with it the first time, we could have dealt with it properly and it would have been good. But we wait until we get all worked up inside because we've put it off. God says, deal with it. If you love them, deal with it right away. Deal with it right away. And that's God's loving way to deal with it. Now remember, the word secret means hidden. Secret means hidden. Secret love is hidden love. It is love that does not give the best. Alright, now secret love in this context is love that does not speak out when it should. It is love that does not want to inflict pain on the loved one, so it overlooks sin. It is love that is silently approving of evils, allowing them to pass without confronting them. It is secret love that closes its eyes to the long-term consequences of sin. Secret love focuses on the present feeling rather than the future betterment. See, the devil wants us to say, "Oh, you love them too much to get them all riled up about that. Just let it go." And God says, "No, that's not the solution. That's not the loving thing, because we know the fester's got to come out. The sliver's got to come out. And if you don't take the sliver out, it's going to hurt more later." And so we've got to deal with it. We can't let it go off and put off. Now, when a parent says, "I love my child too much to punish him," that is secret love. That's the secret love he's talking about. To say, "I love them so much, I can't do that to them. I can't put them through that." That's not right. That's not genuine love. True love, it loves them enough to say, "I love you. We've got to deal with this. We've got to take care of it. We've got to help you so you can get this out of your life and you can grow and you can be happy and you can be productive." But if secret love is saying, "Oh, I love them so much, I don't want to hurt their feelings, so we're just not going to talk about it." That is wrong. That is wrong. And God says that hurts. That doesn't help. We read over in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby." God says It's never fun to get chastened. And I can't remember one time in my youth growing up when I got in trouble and I got spankings and I got sent to my room and all those things. I can't remember one single time that I said, yippee, this is fun. I love this. No, it never was fun. It was never fun. But it was very, very helpful. I am very grateful for parents that cared enough to discipline me when I did wrong. I tremble in fear to think of what I would be today if they let me go my own way. Whew. I know too much about me. And I know I'd be in big trouble. I'd be a mess if they hadn't disciplined me. Now, God says that is the right thing. I like this quote that came from a commentator named Wardlaw. Wardlaw is a commentator I've never heard until just recent years. He wrote a commentary on Proverbs, and in my opinion, I have never seen a commentary on Proverbs that even comes close in quality to this commentary. It is awesome. Wardlaw. And it is extremely helpful. And anyway, there's a module for the Word Bible program, and I have it on there, and I use it all the time. It's really good. But he said this. He said, the rebuke required must not only be open and faithful, but affectionate and humble. In order to its being effectual, and thus proving itself better than secret love. For it is better not to rebuke at all than to rebuke with a bad spirit. All right? He's saying it's wrong for us to rebuke with the wrong spirit. And parents, it's tough. It's hard to keep your spirit right when you're dealing with a problem. And so that's one of the things God reminds us over in Galatians 6:1 to make sure that if we're going to help someone, we've got to make sure our own heart's right so that we can help them in a right attitude and a right heart and not trip and get ourselves into problems because when we're trying to help somebody else. So keeping the attitude right is important, but we need to help others. Now, how does God give us this advice? All right, we've already kind of pretty much labeled this, but let's just condense what God has said here. All right. First of all, choosing open rebuke over secret love. God said we need to choose the open rebuke over secret love that just covers and hides something. True open rebuke that biblically confronts a wrong and leads to repentance and restoration is far better than secret love that overlooks wrong and allows it to remain to the ultimate harm of the loved one. Now that's a condensation of what we've looked at here tonight. We need open rebuke. We need to be open and deal with problems. Don't cover them up because it doesn't help. Even though it may hurt, it's hard, we don't like it, it's the right thing to do. Confronting one who has done wrong is never enjoyable. And I wholeheartedly say that. I've had to confront people in our congregation over one thing or another, and oh, I hate that. I don't like that. But it needs to be done sometimes, and that's the loving thing to do. And God's telling us that's the loving thing to do, because it'll help them in the end. And as difficult as it may be, open rebuke, rebuking the one who has done wrong is far better than covering up this with secret love. Now, how should we respond if we're on the other end of this? Most of our talk tonight has been on dealing with, we've got to confront this problem. What if we're on the receiving end of it? They're coming to see me. I've done the wrong. How am I supposed to respond? Well, if I'm going to benefit from it, I need to respond humbly. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 29:1, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." God said, if people come to me, try to straighten me out, maybe it's my parents, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's my spouse, maybe it's a loved one, they come to me, try to help me with a problem, and I say, oh, just get off my back and leave me alone, I'm alright. And you don't listen to it. He said, what's gonna happen? Eventually, it's gonna destroy you. And that is true. We've seen it happen so many times. It destroys people, because they won't listen. On the other hand, we need to respond to open rebuke like David did when he had sinned. Remember, Nathan came, the prophet came to David And he told him that little story about the guy that had the one sheep and the other guy had a whole bunch of sheep, and the rich man took the poor man's lamb and killed it. And David said, he's going to have to die for that. And then Nathan said, you're the man. And David goes, oh, God's right. And Psalm 51 is David's prayer of repentance. In Psalm 51, the first three verses, David starts out, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. David just admitted it and said, God, you're right, I'm wrong, I'm guilty, I repent. And when God heard him repent, what did God do? God forgave him. And that's the wonderful blessing about all this. You know, the devil wants us to think, if I confess my sin, then all these bad things are going to happen to me. And God says, no, if you confess your sin, I'll be able to bless you again. And that's what we need. We need God's blessing. And so when God or the Holy Spirit or your spouse or your parent or your pastor or a friend loves you enough to rebuke you for the wrong, let it make you better, not bitter. Let it make you better, not bitter. Without loving, open rebuke, your sin could leave you spiritually crippled for life. We don't want that. We need the open rebuke. So as hard as it is, open rebuke is better than secret love. Open rebuke is better than secret love. We need the open rebuke. And so tonight, let God work in your heart. You know, this verse, when you think about this better choice, it seems crazy at the start. But I hope that after we've dug into this and uncovered it, that you'll agree with me that this open rebuke absolutely is better than secret love. And without that loving open rebuke, things are going to get worse. We need that. And as difficult as it is to practice, we need to just ask God to help us to do what is right and to help others around us, whether it be our spouse, our child, our friend, or someone else that we care about. We need to talk to them. Do it with the right spirit, the right heart, but we need to go to them and say, you know, what you said, what you did wasn't right. We need to deal with this because I love you and I want you to do what is right so God can bless you.